Welcome back, Hannah. So great to see you from Wheaton. And for those of you who are new and joining us and visiting for the very first time, we want to say a special welcome and hello. If you got a connection card, we'd love to have you fill that out and return to our ushers. A few things, actually, just to piggyback from what Sam said. So for those shoe boxes, you need to also pay $10 for shipping. Okay, so don't forget about the $10 for shipping. And then Sam probably didn't mention this, but when you pledge to missions, you also help support his family who are serving faithfully in Cambodia. His parents, who some of you have met because they've spoken here before. So when you give to missions, you're giving to the more than 700 Alliance International workers across the world, including Sam's parents serving in Cambodia. And then I'm glad, Sam, you made that plug for Pastor's Appreciation. I know a beloved brother last week said, if you ever want me to do that announcement, I can do it for you so that you don't have to be put in that awkward position. So we will gladly consider that for next year. But we're so glad that, thank you for appreciating us as your pastors. It's always kind of a weird, awkward situation in October because it's just some of us don't like to be in the spotlight or limelight. But anyways, Pastor Ted and Sandy, they're in Korea, so they will be back next week. They come back on Wednesday, so be sure to see them next week. I'm sure Pastor John and I will be relieved when they get back. But if you joined us last Sunday, you'll know that Pastor John kicked off a series on the book of Philippians that we'll be covering over the next few weeks up until our Advent season. And again, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi while he was in prison, a church that he established during his second missionary journey, as recorded in Acts chapter 16. It so happened that last year when we were doing Acts, I actually preached from that passage. When there was Lydia and some other folks that Paul met when he received the Macedonian call. And the book of Philippians is a little unique in that it's not a corrective letter that some of the other letters that Paul has written to. It wasn't to correct doctrine like he did to the church in Galatia in the book of Galatians, nor was it to correct bad conduct as in 1 Corinthians when he wrote to the church in Corinth. But really, the book of Philippians is purely a book written from love from Paul to the church at Philippi, with a central theme, like Pastor John covered last week, of joy, and really the Christian life and how to live as a body of Christ, how to live as Christians. Paul was so encouraged by this church and thankful, because while he was in prison, this church actually sent him money to support his ministry, and they even sent him a church member by the name of Epaphroditus to visit him while he was in prison. And as you may remember, last week, Pastor John taught on joy, this topic of joy, and from the first chapter of Philippians. And as he mentioned, the word joy, this topic of joy actually permeates throughout the whole book. And I kind of wanted to stay here for a little bit because this noun, the noun joy and the verb rejoice were actually mentioned 16 times throughout the whole four chapters of this letter. Now, I pause here because it's a little odd that the theme of this letter is joy because it's written by Paul, who's in prison, who was falsely accused and incarcerated by the Romans. Now, what's interesting is that, you know, Paul doesn't mention much about his sorrows. He doesn't mention about the hardships while he's in prison, not about any bitterness or anger or resentment, or even asking the church to pray for a quick release. But he writes to the church while in prison about this topic of joy. Now, as we read last week, Paul actually sees God at work in his own life, even while he's in prison. From chapter 1, Paul says that what has happened to him being thrown in prison has really served to advance the gospel. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, because of his chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So I just want to, I know Pastor John touched upon this, but I kind of want to revisit this a little bit more because this week as I was rereading it, I was just taken aback by, yeah, you know, this guy is in prison and he's writing about joy. Like, how do those two exist? You know, and I know that, you know, some of us realize that there's a big difference between joy and happiness, right? You know, happiness depends on circumstances, but joy is independent of our circumstances. Happiness is temporal, but joy is actually permanent. Happiness sometimes is kind of just surface level, but joy is deeply rooted and comes from the Lord and is in fact a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I wonder as believers, how often do we actually confuse happiness for joy? Especially when we feel like we're going through a rut, or I don't know, maybe we think that, I mean, maybe we're not physically in prison, but we may be feeling that we're kind of in prison because of our circumstances, because of our kids, because of our job, because of our family situation. When things just haven't gone our way or as planned, what is God doing in the midst of those circumstances? And are we still able to recognize God at work, just like Paul recognized the Lord at work while he was in chains? Do we ask the Lord to help us to choose joy during those tough times? Or are we really a slave to our circumstances? Or do we choose to not be a slave to our circumstances and to really ask God for that joy? Just a reflection from last week. This isn't the main point of the message, but just a little appetizer, whatever you want to call it. So let's move on. And because there was such a strong Roman nationalism that Pastor John talked about in the city of Philippi, and it was a Roman colony, the church suffered resistance to the gospel. And at times, the church of Philippi suffered persecution. Now, in their trials, they had to stand united, and Paul was continuing to encourage them to stand united, to have unity through this concept or this characteristic called humility. And that's really what we want to focus on today as we read today's passage from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to invite all of us to stand once again as we read this together. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let's read this together. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, Paul is stressing to the Philippian church this concept of spiritual unity, exhorting them to love one another, to be one in spirit and purpose, especially as they are relating to each other in this town, in this colony of Philippi. Now, in verse 2, as we read, Paul instructs the Philippian church to complete his joy. He's actually asking them, complete my joy, make my joy complete by doing a few things, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord or one accord, again, being of one mind, not having selfish ambition, no conceit, counting others more significant than themselves, looking to the interests of others. These eight things, really, it's all about loving each other well. There's a lot of oneness, sameness, the same mind, the same love, but also a dash of denying ourselves, right? Not just fulfilling my own wants or my own desires, but looking out for others' interests, looking out for the interests of the church. Now, I'm sure you're probably thinking, well, that's, it sounds nice, but sometimes it's easier said than done, right? And as you look around this room, how do you do that? Like, we're all so different, we're all so diverse, different ages, different personalities, different cultural backgrounds, different professions, people somewhat like us, people not like us. But just as the church in Philippi was diverse, in fact, it's actually easier to love those that we like, those that were similar to us, than those that maybe might be different from us. It's interesting because at our New Vine men's group on this past Tuesday night, we actually just had a similar discussion about this, how to love well and what some of those challenges are, even amongst us within the church. Because it just sometimes seems so impossible to do. You know, we know it in our heads. We know we're supposed to, of course, you know, be a servant, of course, consider everyone's interests above ourselves. But sometimes it's really hard, right? It's like, what about my own interests? What about my wants? What about my needs? Right? And it just seems at times, if not all the time, hard to do. And this is where Paul points the Philippian church, and even us today in the 21st century, to really Jesus' example when it comes to being united in him, but through this concept called humility. Now, we read from verses 5 through 11, and I'm going to read it again. This portion of scripture is sometimes referred to as a messianic poem or a messiah poem, basically a condensed version of the gospel story, a condensed version of what Jesus has done for you and I. I'm going to read it again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You really see Jesus' example of humility shine through. Paul reminds the church, even though he's God, even though Jesus is God as part of the Trinity, he chose not to exploit or take advantage of his equal status for his own advantage. He didn't count equality with God a thing to even be grasped. He gave up his right. He gave up his right, and he came down to this earth. Paul reminds the church that he emptied himself of his status, of his glory, of being at the right hand of the Father, of the splendors of heaven. In fact, he left all of that, all of the glorious splendors of heaven, emptying himself, becoming human as a baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago to identify with humankind, humbling himself, becoming a lowly Jewish carpenter, a servant, and an example to us all. But he didn't stop there. Paul says he was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. You know, Christ's obedience was really all the way. It wasn't just a half obedience. It was a true obedience. He just didn't obey for a time, as long as it was comfortable. And then when pain set in, he said, no, Father, I don't want to do this anymore. He obeyed to the point of death, of crucifixion on the cross, bleeding and dying on the cross for you and I because of love, so that we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because you and I were at once separated by our sins, so that we would not have to die an eternal death and damnation, because Jesus took our place on that cross. This is Jesus, our Savior, our Messiah, our King, our precious one, our example of a servant king, of a humble king, the true picture of humility. Now, in verse 5, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. The mind of Christ. He charges the Philippian church and you and I today to imitate Christ, to have this mind of Christ, to have this willingness to empty ourselves, to die to myself, to die to my own desires, to die to my wants, to die to my comforts, to die to my own wishes. Having the mind of Christ, this servanthood mindset, this humble mindset, this obedient mindset, obedient to the will of the Father. Not what I feel like doing, but God, what is it that you desire for me to do? What is it that you are inviting me in to do? A willingness to empty oneself. Do we live with this mindset on a day-to-day basis? Do we deny ourselves each morning? Do we wake up and say, God, I want to crucify my old self to the cross. I want to deny myself. Jesus, would you give me the mind of Christ? Jesus, would you give me this servant heart? Would you give me your humble spirit? Would you help me to be obedient? Would you help me to follow the will of the Father today, this moment, for this assignment? So many times we wake up and we just kind of go about our own days. We go about our own tasks. We go about what we think we should do. But how many of us really wake up each day saying, God, help me to deny myself. Help me to pick up the cross, to follow you, to have this mind of Jesus, who was the ultimate example of humility, the ultimate example of sacrifice, replacing our will with God's will. You know, back then, Greek culture loathed humility. It was seen as a weakness. You know, with all the Greek culture, all the Roman guards, you were supposed to be proud of your cultural heritage. You're supposed to be proud of how educated you were. And even in today's society, we really aren't taught much to be humble, right? We're taught to be confident. We're taught to look out for number one. We're taught to be, secure, right? We're taught to be you have to advocate for yourself, or we teach our kids to advocate for themselves, right? To be seen as humble, sometimes is seen as, oh, that person's just a pushover. Or he lets people step on him all the time, right? It seems that sometimes humility these days is equated with weakness. But yet, throughout Scripture, God commands us to be humble. In the Old Testament, Zephaniah 2:3, it says, seek humility. Seek it out. In Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul says, put on humility. Put it on like you're putting on clothes. 1 Peter 3, 8, have a humble mind. Again, 1 Peter 5, 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. James 4, chapter 4, verse 6, this is what Scripture says. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Right? The opposite of humility is proud, being proud, right? And I know that, it's easy to be proud. It's easy to think well of ourselves. It's easy to just lift ourselves up. But remember, pride comes before a fall. I remember when Satan, when he was an angel, how did he fall? Because he was so proud, right? God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. This concept of humility is woven throughout the scriptures. But yet, how many of us practice it in the church today? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, as some of us as Asians, we have this false humility, like, oh, no, I'm not that good. But secretly inside, oh, yeah, I'm like the best. Keep appreciating me, okay? So, there's that like false humility, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a genuine, God, who am I to deserve this? I'm nothing, right? I'm just like saved by your grace. I'm saved like by your mercy. Like, I'm not who I think I am, because who I am is really who you've made me to be. I'm only myself because of your grace, because of your provision, because of the way you've worked in my life, because of the way you've shaped me. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You know, in the Old Testament, we have an example of what not to do when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. You'll remember that, God called Moses to go back to the land of Egypt because his people were in slavery for so many years, and Pharaoh was really mistreating the Israelites. And so Moses spoke on behalf of God, and he tells Moses to let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh, you remember, was like, why? Like, who's Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go, right? It's a very familiar Bible story for most of us. Pharaoh is so powerful, right? He's like, I'm Pharaoh. I have all these magicians. Moses, you turn your rod into a serpent. I'll call my magicians. We'll do the same thing, right? Through Moses, God really speaks to Pharaoh and calls for him to obey. But Pharaoh refuses. He is so proud. And, you know, of course, it says that his heart was so hardened. But after 7 plagues, almost to the 8th plague, God speaks to Pharaoh and he says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? And really this question, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? I think it gives us a little glimpse into this topic of humility. Humility really acknowledges and obeys really the one who is truly Lord. I think humility reminds us of who we are, of my place, of our place as created beings, as the clay, and who God really is our potter, right? As the one who is rightfully on his throne. It reminds us to have our right view of ourselves, that, hey, you know what? You may think you're something, but actually you're not. We're created and accountable to who? To our Creator, to God. But it forces us, it encourages us to have this right perspective of who God is as Creator, and we're His creation. He's the potter. We are merely His clay. And of course, we know this story about Moses and Pharaoh in Egypt, and you know that after the 10th plague, after the angel of death passes through, that Pharaoh, his heart is finally soft, and he finally lets the Israelites go. Now, I don't know about you, but you may be thinking, well, I certainly have a few. Maybe you don't have too many humility examples. I certainly have a good number. I wanted to share one with you, not, again, just to be real, of just the way God has taught me to be humble. You know, sometimes God teaches us humility, whether you like it or not. So I think my invitation to you is, you can choose to be humble, right? Or you can choose to let God teach you to be humble, okay? So I guess the choice is up to you. be humble, you know, or you just wait till God chooses to make you humble or to teach you to be humble, just like God taught Pharaoh. All right. So I share this humbly before you because I this was, again, this was many, many years ago, before I became staff at this church. But I was in my first year of college. I just started at Davis, and our church here was having a short-term missions team to Mexico. Pastor Victor, some of you may remember him, led a short-term team to Mexico. Actually, I don't know, Mark, you may have been on that team as well. In December, we went down to an orphanage in Mexico for a week. And, you know, of course, you know, it's like, oh, I want to go, as a freshman in college, gung-ho, yeah, I've never been on a short-term mission trip before. I've never been to Mexico. Of course I want to help and serve the poor. Of course I want to help and serve the orphans and, you know, do whatever I can. And so I signed up, you know, and I really felt like, yeah, I want to do this. Like, I want to experience missions. I want to help serve or whatever. God, you know, if this is your assignment, you know, I'm in. So we went. We have a grand old time. It was a full week. You know, some of you, I'm sure you've been on these short-term mission trips to Mexico. And, you know, again, it was my first time. Sometimes when you think about Mexico and on these short-term mission trips, you just don't know the bathroom situations. I want to keep this real, but I also want to keep this clean. But bear with me. Hopefully it's not too TMI. But I don't know about you, but I'm kind of particular about certain things related to, you know, bathroom cleanliness and all that good stuff. So to make a long story short, here we are for a week in Mexico. I'm not going to go to the bathroom. Number two, okay. Number one, I go, okay. Number two, I am not going to go to the bathroom because the conditions are just not the cleanest. And you walk in and you're kind of stepping over things and things are kind of floating and it's just not, it's not like home, you know? And I'm like, in my mind, I'm thinking, I have resolve. I can tell my body what to do. I'm going to hold it. It's just a week. I'll go when I get back to San Diego. I'm just not going to go to the bathroom. And so, sure enough, you know, day three, fine. Day four, fine. You know, it continues. You know, I don't mean to be crass. Sure, I'll fart here and there, you know, whatever. But I'm not going to the bathroom, okay? Because I just, it's so icky. It's just so gross. Right? It's just like, I can't do it. The last night, the next day we're leaving, the last night, I wake up in the middle of the night. I gotta go to the bathroom. Like, I really have to go. Like, I can't hold it anymore. And so I stumble to the bathroom, waiting over whatever, stepping over whatever. And, you know, of course, in the name of Jesus, everything comes out. You know what God told me at that moment? He said, now you are just like them. You see, brothers and sisters, all this time, I felt, I'm not going to stoop to that level. I'm here to help them. I'm here to help these orphans. I'm here to help this third world country. But I wasn't willing to be like them. I wasn't willing to stoop down, whatever you think of it, okay? In my mind, I'm thinking, I can't stoop down to that level. I'm going to hold it. I'm not going to go to the bathroom because I'm not like them. I'm from the U.S. I'm dignified. I have flushable toilets. I have clean water. I'm not going to stoop to that level. And at that moment, God cut to my heart, and he convicted me, and he humbled me, and he said, now, you're just like them. And that really broke my heart. I confessed, I said, Jesus, I'm so sorry to think that I was any better. To think that here I am serving the poor, serving the orphans. I'm just like them. We're all the same, made in God's image, in need of a Savior, in need of His love, in need of His mercy, in need of His redemption, in need of Christ's humility to work in my own life, to teach me also a lesson on humility. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how you feel about this topic of humility, but I come to you today exhorting you, exhorting us as a church body, exhorting us as a family of God to be humble. It's not about my right. You know, here in the West, we're all about our rights. We're all about our, you know, speaking up, demanding, protesting. Did Jesus protest? No. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly submitted to the will of his Father. Was it painful? You bet it was. It was agonizing, hanging on that cross for hours on end. Whose mind do you have today? Is it the mind of our Savior? Is it the mind of Christ? Or is it my own mind? Is there this willingness to be a servant, to deny myself, to be obedient, not just a partial obedience, but a full obedience, to replace my own will with God's will, to begin every day in full surrender? Holy Spirit, would you come? I surrender my will, my mind, my whole being to you. I invite you to take over. I invite you to lead me. I invite you to give me the strength, the courage, the love, the grace to walk into whatever you're calling me to walk into today. I invite you into this hard circumstance that I am going through, knowing that you're there with me, knowing that you are there helping me, enabling me. Choose humility, brothers and sisters, even though the world may think that it's a weakness. Don't wait till God forces the lesson of humility on you, but choose humility and desire to walk in it each day. I'm going to invite the worship team to lead us in our closing song. So I want to invite you to stand and really ask the Lord as we close with this song, God, what are you trying to teach me in my own circumstances? Do I need to confess my pride? Is there a situation in my life that I need to choose to be humble? Is there a brother or sister that I need to really love, even though it might be difficult, even though it may be tough? Reflect on what God may be speaking to you now, even as we close with this song.
There is a name who reigns without contention, whose power can't be questioned or contained. With humble fame, he rules the earth and heavens. His glory knows no measure or refrain. It's burst and burst the borderlines of space.
Today, Father, we bow down. We enthrone you, Jesus, as King. We enthrone you, Jesus, as Lord. We enthrone you as the one who left heaven above. We enthrone you as the one who was our example of humility, who came down on this earth, who didn't demand his rights, who came down and was obedient to God the Father, who emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, showed us the greatest example of love and obedience. Father, we ask, God, that even as we are here today as your people, would you speak to us? Lord, we cannot be humble on our own. God, in fact, we are so prideful. And Father, we confess our pride before you even today. We ask, God, that you would take away our pride, take away our self. Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would come and forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of thinking ourselves better than the one sitting next to us. Forgive us for thinking ourselves better than our neighbors, for thinking ourselves, Lord, better than we ought. Jesus, we ask, God, that you would grant us your humility. Clothe us with your humility from on high today. God, we surrender to you today. Lord, we desire that we would empty ourselves each day, that we would die to ourselves each day, our desires, our wishes, our comforts. God, we ask, Lord, that you would give us the mind of Christ, this mind of being a servant, this mind of being humble. Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would replace our will with your will, Jesus, today. God, even in the places that you have called us to, in the circumstances that we are currently in, God, would we choose joy? Would we choose humility? Would we choose to see you at work? No matter how challenging, no matter how difficult, no matter how it is. God, we thank you for your words of encouragement today to the Philippian church. We ask, Lord, that you would remind us of your example, Jesus, and that we would take heart and we will fill us with your humility for today and this week. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. And we ask all of this in your most holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.